Well, today we are celebrating an event, right? And Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the ground and he rose from the dead, just as the scriptures says, just as they say. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that over 500 people, eyewitnesses, saw the risen Savior. He also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. He also wrote in Romans 8 that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. So when you've placed your faith in Jesus, the spirit of God comes to live inside of you, and that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and gives life to your mortal body. How many of you are thankful for that today? Yeah. Those are all great promises. You know, I always, when I read those scriptures, I just think, okay, well, how do you live in this resurrection power? How do you live in this life? Okay, the same spirit lives in me. How do we actually live in this in the day to day? And so to wrestle with that question, I wanna go back in time to John chapter 20. In a moment after Jesus rose from the dead, there's this interaction that John documents in his gospel between one of the disciples named Thomas and Jesus. So I want to read John chapter 20. Let's start at verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, meaning Thomas, he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." Now, who was Thomas? Thomas, I can kind of identify with Thomas. I can kind of relate to him because he was a realist. I think he had a healthy skepticism. When he heard everyone else saying, "Oh, we have seen the Lord," he didn't jump on that bandwagon because he, and I would be on the same, I would have the same perspective as Thomas. I think when you hear about somebody who died, you just assume that they do what all dead people do, right? They stay dead. And so I think when Thomas, I'm just, you know, trying to identify with Thomas a little bit. I think when he heard them say, "Oh, we have seen the Lord," he probably thought, well, maybe you saw someone who looked like Jesus. So I need to verify that. I'm not just gonna, you know, just jump on this bandwagon. I need to verify. I need to see the nail prints in his hands. I need to see the wound in his side. And unless I see that, I'm not believing it. Now let's keep reading verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you." Can you imagine hearing those words from Jesus? Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." The very questions that Thomas had to verify if Jesus really rose from the dead, Jesus had just this, in this gentle approach, said, "I see where your questions are." He said, "Believe." And what would Thomas, how did Thomas respond? "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." I would like to suggest today that there's one major roadblock to trusting in Jesus. And I would suggest to you that it's not doubt. It's not disappointment, it's not pain, it's not making bad decisions. The one roadblock to trusting in Jesus is sight, what we see. And so we've been on this journey of crossroads over the last few weeks, looking at different crossroads, and following Jesus is a crossroad, and there's multiple crossroads. And crossroad is simply a decision that determines life-altering direction in your life. And so as we hit those kind of crossroads in life, The one we're gonna wrestle with today is how do we continue to trust in Jesus regardless of what we see? And so I wanna give you three ways to continue to trust Jesus regardless of what you see. Number one, and I wanna encourage you to write this down, write the word down, commitment. Commitment to Jesus is a decision. And Thomas is a good example of commitment. He was committed to Jesus. You can go back to John chapter 11. There was this moment, again, Jesus is getting close to when he would be arrested, but he wasn't in Jerusalem, but he said, I think we need to go back to Jerusalem. And going there would have put Jesus in great harm. And his life would have been threatened. And Thomas, his response was, he looked at the disciples, he said, yes, let's go with Jesus that we may die with him. So he was committed. He was committed to Jesus. It was a decision. And we know what commitment is. And I see people, I know that people know what commitment is. You know how I know that? Because I know some Phillies fans. Phillies fans are committed. It doesn't matter if they win or lose. I mean, if they lose, they get booed out really bad. But they're not going anywhere. They're committed. Another example of commitment, pickleball players. Do you have any pickleball players in here? I just started playing pickleball, in case you're wondering, you're like, what is that? Is that a real sport? Yeah, it's a real sport. It's like playing giant ping pong on a tennis court. I think that's probably the best explanation, right? Anybody play that? Oh, you're like, no, that's not it. Okay, well, you can Google it. Pickleball, though, I just started playing recently. It's a lot of fun. But these are, people who play pickleball are serious. They are committed to that sport. Right equipment, showing up early. Another example of commitment, thrifters. Have any thrifters in here? Can't stop, won't stop, right? You are gonna go after that until you find the deal. Thrifting, man, watch out for thrifters. They are committed. You know, marriage is an example of commitment. Right? How many, any couples in here, you've been married 50 years or more? 50 years or more? Yeah, I mean, we look at, come on. I bet if we asked you, there would be some times where that commitment in marriage was tested, right? Any couples in here, you've been married maybe 6 months or less than a year? Any couples in here? Oh, yeah, go here. Oh, you see, no one clapped for you. Yeah, see, it's like 6 months, that's nothing. Sorry, you're like, why did I raise my hand? But for you and really anybody, I'll give you some really good marriage advice. No matter how long you've been married, go find a couple who've been married for 50 years or more and just simply ask them, what were the moments in your life where that commitment was tested and how did you get through it? Learn a lot. Marriage is commitment. Commitment. You know, commitment to Jesus is a decision. And here at Worship Center, we are committed to helping people know Jesus. You know what it means to know Jesus? You'll see the phrase, know Jesus, grow together, serve our world. Knowing Jesus is not just knowing about him or singing songs about him. Knowing Jesus is knowing him personally, where your life has been transformed. Jesus said, spiritually reborn, become a new creation, where an old life is gone, new life has begun, and then you learn how to follow Jesus, live the way that Jesus taught us to live and obey the commands that he taught. That's what it means to know Jesus. All of that is built on a foundation of commitment. Number two, write this word down, confidence. And confidence in Jesus is built over time. I wish it wasn't that way. I don't really like that reality, but it's true. Confidence, if you want confidence in Jesus, I wish you could just make a decision to follow Jesus. You just have all the confidence you need, but it's built over a long period of time. And Thomas, again, is an example to us. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Here's a moment where Jesus is with his disciples a few hours before he would be arrested. And so he has a lot of these very personal conversations with his disciples. I'm so grateful that John documented all of these. But in John chapter 14, verse 1, we see again Jesus interacting with Thomas. So let me start with verse 1. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, the text doesn't tell us this. I just like to use a little bit of my imagination here, but I can just imagine the disciples listening to Jesus and they're all just like, that's good. That's really good. Maybe looking at you, I'm like, do you know what he's talking about? Yeah, I don't know. I don't get what he's saying, but that's really good. You know, it's like classic church people. We're just like, yeah, that's good. I don't know what he's saying. But Jesus said, you know the way to where I'm going. And here's where I love Thomas, because the next verse is, I can just imagine Thomas raising his hands like, no. No, we don't, Lord. We do not know. We have no idea where you are going. See, when it comes to confidence in Jesus, it doesn't mean we don't have questions. It doesn't even mean we don't have doubts. It means we know where to take our questions and our doubts. Take them right to Jesus and to his word. So Thomas said, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Confidence in Jesus is built over a long period of time. It reminds me when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I think I was with one of my parents going into a hardware store, I think, but I saw this display of seed packets. And I looked at it, and in that moment, I got a vision. I saw a seed packet with my favorite fruit on the side of it. It was a big watermelon cut in half, and I had a vision in that moment to grow award-winning watermelons. And so I coerced my parents to buy this packet of seeds, probably 99 cents, took it home. We had a big garden, so I planted a couple seeds in our garden, looked at the back of the packet and it said, takes about 8 weeks to grow watermelons. So I planted them. I'm like, all right, I'll see you in about 8 weeks. Well, I came back at some point and I saw that most of the plants had all died or they're very, very small, but one had grown and there was a little watermelon about that big. And I was like, well, I guess I'll pick it, see what happened. Cut it in half, open it up and it's white. And it's not like some new kind of variety of watermelon. It was just like not good. It was an epic fail. So about a week or so later, our family had an extended family picnic and my uncle comes walking in with this bowl of watermelon cut up and somebody asked him, oh, is this the watermelon that you grew? And he's like, oh yeah, I grew so many. I had to throw some away. It's like so many watermelons are growing. I'm like, are you serious? And so I went over to ask him and I said, hey, I tried to grow and you know, mine didn't really do too well. And I said, what's your secret? And he said, well, let me ask you. He said, after you planted the seeds, did you water them? And I was like, no. I mean, it's rain, right? That's God's job to send the rain. And he's like, well, did you pull the weeds? And I was like, no. He's like, well, did you like, make sure the soil was soft so that, and fertilize it so that the moisture could get down in. And I was like, no. He's like, I think I figured out why your plants died. And so the next year I redeemed myself and I tried again and I planted seeds. And this time I watered them and I made sure I fertilized them and took care of them. And I'm happy to report that I grew a 25-pound watermelon that year. Yeah, no big deal. Thank you for enduring that story. But I learned a very valuable lesson from that. Anything worthwhile requires three things: knowledge, time, and effort. If you want to grow in anything, if you want to grow in any kind of skill, if you want to grow anything in your garden, it will require a certain amount of knowledge, time, right? Time invested, and effort. And it is the same thing when it comes to knowing Jesus, when following Jesus and putting into practice everything that he taught. It will require knowledge, not just knowledge about him, but knowledge, knowing Jesus, knowing what his word, the commandments that he taught. You need a certain level of knowledge, which will take time and effort. Not because we're trying to earn anything from God or trying to find his favor, earn his favor, but it will require putting some time and effort to it. It just does. It's not like God just drops all of this knowledge on us. It takes time. It's built over time and requires effort. That's how confidence is built. So commitment to Jesus is a decision. Confidence is built over a long period of time. That takes us to number three. Remember, we're talking about ways to continue to trust in Jesus, regardless of what we see, and it's to conquer the roadblock of sight. And I use that word conquer because it is a battle. Think about a roadblock. You're at a crossroads and you see one thing and you know God's word says a different thing that kind of contradicts, very similar to what Thomas experienced. He saw that Jesus died and he was buried in the tomb and he knew that. Yet he's hearing people say, oh, we saw Jesus. So that it's like, what are you going to believe? Conquering the roadblock of sight really comes down to wrestling with this question. And here's what I want to leave with you today. The question is, what do you see right now that may be or is preventing you from trusting in Jesus? And I'd actually like you to write it down. What do you see? Example may be, maybe what you see is an unanswered prayer. Maybe what you see is a broken relationship. Maybe what you see is comparing to other people and you're wondering, am I okay? Am I doing okay? Am I okay in God's sight? Maybe what you see are so many bills and not enough financial resources. Maybe what you see is a health challenge, medical report, physical sickness, disease, challenge that you're dealing with. Maybe what you see is grief. All you see is grief and the loss of a loved one. I don't know what it is for you, but I would encourage you to write it down. What do you see? But don't stop there. You can make a list of what you see, and then it's important to move to that next step. Remember what God's word says. And God's word says that you're no longer a slave to fear. You're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. God's word says that you are God's masterpiece. You're his best work. You're created to do good works. God's word says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. That means there will be some weapons that try to form against us, but they will not prosper. God's word said that he heals every sickness and every disease. God's word says that he is near to the brokenhearted and he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. And so to follow Jesus and to continue to trust in him, we have, okay, this is what I see, and this is what God's word said. And that brings us to this very important crossroad. What will it take to continue to trust in Jesus, no matter what we see, regardless of what we see? It brings me to my final scripture. And I love John chapter 20. The very end of this chapter, he gives this purpose for why he wrote the Gospel of John. And in verse 30, John writes this. He says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written," all of the conversations that John documented that between Jesus and his disciples, all of the miracles that were documented, all of the healings and the teachings, all of that was written down so that you and me, so that we would continue to believe. Even though we don't have the privilege of seeing Jesus in the flesh now, we have his word. And they're written down, his word is written down so that we may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And I see that as the resurrection power. That's the life that Jesus wants you to live from. What is this resurrection power? Does that mean we're gonna get like super strength, you know, or super high IQ, mental clarity that we can solve calculus now, no problem? Is that that kind of resurrection power we're in? No. I mean, I guess maybe. But the power that God wants you to live in through Jesus Christ is the power to continue to believe no matter what, that your faith will not be shaken. You will have a foundation. Continue to trust regardless of what you see. Because sometimes what we see gets in the way of what we believe. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe but didn't see. I wanna invite you to stand because I wanna take some time just to worship. My prayer for us today, this Easter, is that we would see Jesus like Thomas did. My Lord and my God. That was Thomas's response. He didn't have any other words other than just to say, my Lord and my God. And so your mind may start to drift onto Easter dinner or whatever kind of Easter gathering you have, but I just want to invite you. This is a moment, a sacred moment, to respond by just simply saying, my Lord and my God.